Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining us for our virtual service. And thanks for dropping by to listen to the message. Well, here we are into the first part of Lent, and it's amazing how quickly the season is passing. Spring and Easter, daylight savings time are all just right around the corner. Well, today we want to move ahead into our seventh message in the series entitled The Pursuit of the Holy Spirit. So we've now tracked the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament, examined the Spirit's role in the New Testament up to the ascension of Jesus, and then last week we examined the events that happened on that day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. Today we want to move on to look at some key scriptures and examine some controversial questions. We'll begin by looking at some more scriptures from the book of Acts. The first selection is from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. That's Acts 4, 31. I'm going to be reading from the NLT. And just before we get started, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for each person that has dropped by. You know each heart. You know the ones that are troubled over things that are happening in their lives, perhaps a physical issue, perhaps an emotional issue, a relationship issue. And yet, Lord, they have chosen to be here this morning. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to them, even as they're listening. I pray for those physical issues. I pray for healing. I pray, Lord, that your peace would surround your people today. That as people listen and as they study your word, that they might have the confidence that you're doing all things well. We certainly don't understand all the nuances of your plans. Your thoughts are way above our thoughts. But Lord, your word just tells us to trust in you. And so we choose to do that today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bless the word as we share it. Keep us on track, Lord. Help us to see what you want us to see, to hear what you would want us to hear, and then to apply those truths in our lives in a meaningful way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says this: After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. As we study the New Testament, I think it's very important to think about both what the word says and what the individuals experienced. As we do this, we may see some patterns beginning to emerge. And one of the patterns that begins to emerge in this study is that when the Holy Spirit comes in this new fullness, in this new outpouring, when it happens to the characters that we read about in the book of Acts, the arrival of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by, let's say, signs. Perhaps the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus early in his ministry, way back in Luke chapter 3, 22, where we see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, perhaps that's a forerunner of this pattern that we now see in Acts. You'll recall that as we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week, the outpouring of the Spirit on the apostles was accompanied by three supernatural phenomena. First, the sound of the wind. Secondly, the flames of fire. And then the communication in strange languages. And so we see here again in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that when the Holy Spirit came again to the apostles, the place shook. So some of the questions that often emerge are these. How will I know when Jesus, who is clearly identified as the baptizer, how will I know when he has filled me or baptized me with the new fullness of the Spirit? And the second question might be something like this. Will there be some supernatural signs such as we have seen in these verses that we have studied? Now there's a wide range of opinions on these questions, and since the wisest students of Scripture have debated these issues for years without coming to a precise answer that meets with unanimous agreement, there's zero chance that I'm going to accomplish that today either. And to be quite frank, that's not my goal. On one side, there are many who would say that the Holy Spirit comes in fullness when we are saved, and remains consistently with the believer throughout his or her life. And it is certainly true that the Holy Spirit draws the sinner to Jesus. And since the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, there will be some presence of the Spirit with us at all times. By comparison, there are those who say that the only legitimate evidence that the Holy Spirit has come to a believer is that he or she has spoken in tongues like the apostles of old in chapter 2 of Acts. And there are millions of people around the world that would testify that this has been their experience. But the fact that millions have had a particular experience does not mean necessarily that everyone should have the same experience when being filled by the Spirit. This certainly is not the case with people coming to Christ and finding forgiveness. Some people, for example, would testify that they went through a heavy period of conviction and perhaps many tears of remorse in response to something like a salvation sermon. For others, it might have been a much more gradual experience, progressively being challenged by the Spirit until they finally admitted their sin and sought the Lord. And so here's what I think is important for the purposes of our study. Our study series is deliberately entitled The Pursuit of the Spirit. The dynamic, life-changing power of the Holy Spirit at work in us as disciples of Jesus should be our focus and not the manifestation of any particular sign or supernatural happenings. So my encouragement to anyone who is serious about the pursuit of the Spirit is simply this. Focus on the pursuit of the Spirit. Seek His fullness, seek that outpouring in your life, and don't worry about the signs. If you are focused on receiving more of the Spirit and God does choose a special manifestation for you, that's great. But focus on the Spirit, on the pursuit of the Spirit, and not on the signs. So the approach for our study is to pursue the Spirit, but also to examine what we do see as patterns in the New Testament pages. Let's see if we can see the beginning of potential patterns emerging from the examples we have chosen from Acts chapter 2 that we read last week, and now today from Acts 4:31. Point number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was enabling the apostles to speak with bold, convicting power. This was a prophetic fulfillment concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it would be logical that this boldness should be a mark of every believer filled with the Spirit. Point number two, while the apostles had some previous touch of the Holy Spirit in their lives, this new power was subsequent to them becoming believers. Jesus had breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," sometime earlier, and we read about that last week. But this new fullness or baptism was in addition to what they had happened to them previously. Point number three. Thirdly, in both these cases, there were supernatural events associated with the coming of the Spirit that were obvious to onlookers. People around them and the individuals themselves knew that something special was happening. Fourthly, this outpouring of the Spirit was associated with a specific time and a place. For example, people usually can point to a time and a place where they were saved. The individuals in these cases that received this outpouring, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you will, they could point to a time and a place where the Spirit came into their lives in fullness. Now let's move on to our next reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." So with reference to our previous point number one, the outpouring of the Spirit continued to bring new boldness to the apostles. They responded by taking this new boldness to Samaria. The Samaritans receiving the gospel and the outpouring of the Spirit again was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. You'll remember Joel said that this would be an outpouring on all people, men and women, young and old. Now in the verses leading up to this, we see that Philip had joined the ranks of the other apostles in proclaiming Jesus boldly. The Holy Spirit is now active in his life and ministry, and many amazing things are happening. But this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had predicted that they would be his messengers or missionaries in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So already we had seen Jerusalem, and now we see Samaria is hearing the good news, and the Spirit was convicting hearts and bringing Christ to people. With reference to our previous point number two, please note also that these folks were receiving the new baptism of the Spirit subsequent to their salvation. And with reference to our previous point number three, once again, there's something supernatural happening associated with these people receiving the Spirit that was obvious to those around. Simon saw what was happening, and sinfully he wanted to buy that gift, or the ability to give that gift. With reference to point number four, these folks who received the new fullness could point to a time and a place where it happened. Well, our next scripture selection is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 to 19. That's Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. And this scene takes place following Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. And this is what we read. "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength." Once again, some interesting observations. God is in the process of calling Paul to be one of the boldest missionaries, if not the boldest missionary of the New Testament age, perhaps of all time. And so again, Holy Spirit baptism, baptizing with the power of the Holy Spirit, creating a boldness in the apostles. Ananias reveals that he has come so that Paul might be healed and that Paul might be filled with the Spirit. So once again, we see this filling of the Spirit, equipping for bold ministry, a filling of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion, a supernatural miracle, and a specific time and place where Paul's immersion in the Spirit took place. I'm just going to cover that once again because it's so important. We see this filling or baptism in the Spirit equipping for bold ministry, a filling of the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion, a supernatural miracle, and a specific time and a place where Paul's immersion in the Spirit took place. Well, now we go to Acts chapter 10 and 11. And this, we can't read all of this morning, but there's a wonderful account in these chapters of the Gentile Roman officer named Cornelius who comes to the Lord. There are lots of supernatural events associated with this account, and I encourage you to just take a few minutes later today, perhaps, and read it carefully, because, as I said, the time here doesn't allow for the full reading of the story. The first thing that happens is that God gives Peter a vision which opens his heart to the truth that God loves the Gentiles too. And at the same time, an angel is telling Cornelius, the Gentile Roman soldier, I say Gentile, not gentle, exactly where he is to go and whom he's to meet with. So we have a further fulfillment of the prophecy. God, through the Spirit operating in the lives of believers, is now taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Remember our Lord's prophecy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Peter ends up preaching to the Gentile Cornelius and his entourage. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 48, that's Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48, we see the result. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So once again, thinking about our patterns, boldness in ministry. Can you imagine for a minute? Peter charged with preaching the gospel to someone who was an officer in the enemy Roman army. It's amazing. We have in this story a fulfillment of prophecy in the gospel had now been taken to the Gentiles. And we have other cases where all that were present knew from the supernatural events that the recipients had been filled with the Spirit. They all knew what was happening. Those receiving the fullness of the Spirit would be able to point to a specific place and a specific time when God filled them with the Holy Spirit. In this case, it would seem that it's coincident with or very shortly after their salvation. And for our last scripture selection this morning, we go to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. That's Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in at all. And then Paul, writing years later to the Ephesian believers, reminded them, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So once again, we find some common points. The word clearly says that these folks were already believers. Their baptism in the Spirit came subsequent to their salvation. And like the folks in Acts chapter 2, there was a supernatural manifestation of their Holy Spirit baptism. And as we read later, Paul would tell the believers or remind the believers that they had received the Holy Spirit as a seal. You know, a seal in those times was a tangible thing. It was used to ensure that the king's letter, for example, was valid and it wasn't counterfeit. And so they would use some kind of a wax seal and they would put that stamp. Very tangible thing. And so the Holy Spirit in this case was, again, tangible, and that it came, people around saw that it was happening. What I'd really like you to focus on for a moment from this last example is simply the question that Paul posed. And in the same way that he asked those Ephesian believers, we should ask ourselves, have we been filled with the Spirit? We have seen in our study that the Holy Spirit was present in lots of lives and our examples to a limited degree. But Jesus implored his disciples to be obedient and to be seekers. Today we have seen examples where the Spirit came in amazing ways in the lives of believers. In some cases it was coincident with salvation, but in other cases it was subsequent to salvation. Those folks could point to a time and a place and remember the supernatural happenings surrounding that event. So today, I'd like to encourage you to ask that question of Paul's of yourselves. Ask it before the Lord. Lord, have I been filled with the Spirit you promised? Have I received that outpouring that Joel spoke about? Do I really believe that Jesus is indeed the baptizer of the Holy Spirit and that God in his word has promised to make it available to all believers, as Joel predicted? You know, if you're not comfortable with either the questions or the answers, then I would encourage you to intensify your seeking. Seek him with all your heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9 says, "For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him." Secondly, perhaps you're listening this morning and thinking back to a time and a place where Jesus did fill you with that fresh anointing and fresh outpouring. And that baptism or that outpouring gave you excitement about your faith and some boldness to go and share what God was doing in your life and what he could do for others. But with the passing of time, perhaps it is more difficult to say, yes, the Spirit of God is alive and active in my life. I'm aware of his presence. I welcome his presence and welcome his anointing, and I feel the boldness of the Spirit when I have opportunity to share with others. Perhaps the Spirit in your life has diminished a little bit. The good news is that Jesus is still the baptizer. I believe that he is willing to give us a fresh, powerful baptism in the Spirit if we are willing to open our hearts and surrender our will and our plans to his will and to his plans. Why is that important? I believe it's important for a number of reasons, and I just want to give you three very briefly that we'll probably come back to in a future session. First, it's a matter of obedience. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If Jesus instructed those first disciples to seek and pray until they would be filled, why wouldn't he expect the same of us? Secondly, being filled with the Spirit is critical in dealing with our sinful nature. It's the Spirit at work in our lives that challenges us to walk in alignment with God's Word. And thirdly, we need His power. We need the Spirit active in our life. We need that powerful anointing, that powerful outpouring, that powerful baptism in order to complete God's plans for our lives, in order to be the witnesses and power that He's called us to be. Lord, as we reflect on Your Word today and as we reflect on what we've studied this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would be very powerfully at work in all of our lives. Perhaps there would be those who would say, well, I've never experienced an anointing or an outpouring or a baptism in the Spirit, and perhaps this would challenge them to renew their pursuit of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, as You have promised, that You will listen to them and that You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Perhaps there are some today that, perhaps all of us for that matter, would admit there's times when we seem to lose focus and we need a recharge, we need a renewing of the Spirit and His work in our lives. And we know that You're willing to do that too. So bless Your people as they continue their seeking, as they continue their pursuit. Bless them throughout this week. Enable them, equip them, and empower them for Your cause and Your kingdom. We ask this in Your wonderful name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and once again, thanks for dropping by. And we trust that you're going to have a great week as you look to the Lord and His power in your life. God bless. Bye-bye.